I think that every once in a while it's a good idea to check up on the church and see what churches around our city, around our country, and the world are doing. So I decided to go to Google News and I put in church. And I thought, well, Google will tell me what churches are up to these days. And so here are just the top three things that came up in my little feed there. So the first one, the title of the article was Church Tower Coming Down. And it was a story about a former United Church in Welland. Former United Church, as many older churches are becoming kind of businesses and whatnot. So this church is now kind of used by another business, but they decided that the bell tower is not in good shape, so they're going to take it down. So that was the first article. The second article was actually in a magazine called Christianity Today, and it was about a congregation's revisioning process as they moved into a new facility. It was about how they learned a lot about who they were as a church as they were preparing to move into a new building that they had purchased. And the third article that came up was, the title was Accused Church Arsonist Held in Jail. That's a fiery one. And you might remember, oh my gosh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. oh, geez. Sometimes I plan those, but that wasn't planned. That was just natural cheese. So last Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, there was a fire at a church in the GTA, and so this is about the person who started that fire. So it was interesting as I just kind of read these top articles and I was seeing what the church is up to, that in each of these random top stories, the focus was on a church building. And while a building certainly plays a meaningful role in the life of a church, there's much more to a church than bricks and mortar, than wood and stained glass. We love this place, no doubt about that, but are we any less of a church if we're gathering somewhere else? Well, the answer is no. Of course, we're still a church. In fact, even our gathering itself doesn't tell the whole story of Elevation, does it? I mean, when we're not here in this place on a Sunday morning, do we cease being the church? Are we no longer Elevation? Well, of course we still are the church. We're still the church as we live out our lives, as we build relationships outside of this place. So there's much more to church than a building, and there's even more to a church than what happens on a given Sunday morning. But just as a building is bound to give shape to the life of a congregation, a weekly gathering does some shaping of its own. So writing about this weekly gathering, Eugene Peterson writes that church at its simplest and its most obvious is a protected place, an available time for God to have conversation with us and for us to have conversation with God in company with God's people. We have this actually on the homepage of our website because I think it gives a good idea of why we do what we do when we're here on a Sunday morning. It's a protected place. It's an available time for conversations with God and one another. And so every Sunday morning we come to this place and we do similar things from one week to the next. But do we ever stop to think about why we're doing these things? Have you ever caught yourself doing something and asking, why? Why am I doing this? Well, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to try to answer the question why. Specifically, we're going to answer the question, what are we doing here? Why do we do the things that we do here week in and week out? As we look at the different elements of our Sunday gatherings and what they have to do with who we are becoming as a community of faith here in Waterloo. So this morning, we're going to look at our gathering and this call to worship, which Ainsley read for us just a few minutes ago. Next week, Steve's going to lead us in a conversation about singing and the music and worship part of our gathering. Then we're going to look at our giving and receiving, things like the offering and announcements and communion. We're going to go on from there to talk about learning and the reading of scripture and the sermon, sharing, discussion and conversation. And finally, we'll wrap this up by talking about our leaving, the benediction that closes off our time together at 11 o'clock. And what do all these things do to shape and form us as a church? Hopefully what we'll discover will feel less like a cactus in the mouth and more like a compelling vision that we want to sink our teeth and our lives into. A theologian named Jürgen Moltmann once wrote that the local congregation is the future of the church. Now that's a bold statement, but if it's even close to true, we've got to get things right. Now, exactly 1 year ago today, I hopped on a plane to spend a week in Calgary and Montana. I was out there for a number of reasons, one of which was a unique opportunity I had to spend some time with the recently quoted author, Eugene Peterson. And I've been doing something the last couple of weeks, reading through the journal that I kept on my sabbatical last spring. I want to be able to kind of relive those experiences and kind of go back to some of the thoughts that I was having at that time. And I realized that when I was preparing to talk about the call to worship, that it was on my sabbatical leave that I had this idea of writing something that would frame why we gather on a Sunday morning, something that would start off our services by reminding ourselves, oh yeah, this is why we're here. I wanted us to be reminded about why we're here in the first place and to share this why clearly with people who would be joining us for the first time on a given week. And so here it is. Again, you would have heard it recently. We've gathered here this morning as a community called together by God. We are here to respond to his activity in our lives and recenter ourselves in the story of Jesus. I had coffee this week with a couple of local pastors, and one of them mentioned a statistic that he'd heard that I don't think I quite believe, but it's alarming enough to make me think about it. He said that the recent statistics show that the average person who attends church only attends church 1.5 times per month. And I was like, wow, that's a little lower than I would have thought. Now, I know people miss coming on Sundays from time to time, but only 1.5 times a month, like, that was pretty low. Which makes me think that in many ways our gathering is up to us, right? There are so many factors that come into play whether or not someone is here on a given Sunday morning. Will we get to bed at a reasonable enough time on a Saturday night to make waking up for a 9:30 service realistic? Will we even remember to set our alarms? Will we plan to be in town come Sunday morning? Will we have the strength to fight through yet another morning of packing the van full of screaming, fighting kids? Will we have the determination to drag our introverted selves into yet another daunting social setting? Will we dare to bring our sinful selves into a crowd of people who most assuredly have it more together than we do? And ultimately, when 9:15 a.m. rolls around, will we even feel like going to church? Part of my weekly routine as I drive in early on Sunday mornings is to pray that people who are deciding whether they should come or not would decide to come. I'm like, there are people right now, and they're like, oh, seriously? And I'm just like, God, like, wake them up or help them pick out that outfit just a little quicker or something. I don't know. So in many ways, our gathering together is up to us. But thinking this is solely our doing puts us at risk at missing out on the significant and honestly quite profound truth that when we gather, we actually do so in response to God's call. Jesus said these beautiful words recorded in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." And so there's something about our gathering that is actually a response to God's invitation, to God's summons. In fact, the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which is the language that the New Testament would have been written in. And so when we read the word church in the New Testament, it's primarily this word, and it can be broken into a couple of parts. The first part, kaleo, to call, and ek, out of. So to call out of. So a definition of that word, most generically, might be something like the gathering of called out ones, or a gathering of those summoned. And I can remember studying the church and this word as I was preparing to be a pastor all those years ago. And the definition given was a group of people called together for a specific purpose by a responsible authority. So that's what the word meant in its generic sense. And it would be used like politically. It wasn't a religious word specifically, but became a word that was used for this group of people who believed that they were called by someone for a purpose. The ecclesia, the church. So the church is something maybe more than just something we decide to go to or not. Eugene Peterson, again, he writes, "Our membership in the church is a corollary of our faith in Christ. We can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with church than we can be a person and not be in a family. It is part of the fabric of redemption." Now, he unpacks this image just a little more, talking about the fact that that God's family acts in different ways. He says, "The question is not, am I going to be part of a community of faith? But how am I going to live in this community of faith?" God's children do different things. Some run away from it and pretend that the family doesn't exist. Some move out and get an apartment on their own, from which they return to make occasional visits, nearly always showing up for the parties, and bringing a gift to show that they really do hold the others in fond regard. And some would never dream of leaving, but cause others to dream it for them, for they're always criticizing what is served at the meals, quarreling with the way the housekeeping is done, and complaining that the others in the family are either ignoring or taking advantage of them. And some determine to find out what God has in mind by placing them in this community called a church, learn how to function in it harmoniously and joyously, and develop the maturity that is able to share and exchange God's grace with those who might otherwise be viewed as nuisances. So that's what the church is about. And we do respond differently. But our invitation each week is to find out what God has in mind by calling us here. Why would he do that? Garrison Keillor, another author, writes that Sunday feels odd without church in the morning. It's the time in the week when we take our bearings. And if we miss it, we're just following our noses. I read something in the news this week that could only be found in the news in Canada. The heading, Saskatchewan ranchers stunned as beaver herds 150 cattle. See what I mean? Like, what other country on earth would have that in the news? So apparently, there's a video, you can look it up if you really want to, but it's basically just that, a beaver walking through a field and this big herd of cattle following the beaver along. Saskatchewan. The guy's got lots to look forward to. Oh, but sometimes we're not all that different from those cattle. We'll gladly follow whatever distraction presents itself during the week, regardless of where it leads us. Alistair MacIntyre says, I can't answer the question, what ought I to do, unless I have already answered a prior question, of which story am I a part? If we don't know what story we're a part, then we don't know what to do, and so we wander aimlessly following whatever is in front of us. But if we know what story we're a part of, then that determines where we're going to go and what we're going to do. And so in our gathering, by recentering ourselves in the story of Jesus at least once every 7 days, we avoid the risky business of having to follow our noses through the week. Now, what exactly is the story of Jesus? I realize I had to kind of answer that. I can't just ignore that or slide over that. But at the same time, I have to acknowledge that I can't answer what is the story of Jesus in 1 minute or 2 minutes or one sermon or one series or even 1 year. I mean, understanding what the story of Jesus is and what it means for us to follow is something that unfolds over the course of our lives. It takes years and decades for us to really, truly understand what this is all about. But I think that the passage from Hebrews gives us a little bit of a clue into at least something that's core to understanding the story of Jesus. This passage that Laura read for us reminds us of the difficulty that God's people used to experience in their interaction with him. It speaks about a time when God's people would have a significant barrier to their interaction with him. The Old Testament records the ways that God wanted to interact with his people, and so he wanted to teach them significant things about himself. And he set up this thing. Initially, it was a tent of meeting. Eventually, it would become a temple. And in that tent of meeting or in that temple, there was a special place where only the priests were allowed to gather. And then in that special place, there was a really significant place called the Holy of Holies. And you were only the high priest could enter there, and only once a year. And it was this really significant place. And on the top of this kind of golden box, that's where God would be. And that's where this special person would have this special connection with God on a very special occasion. Day after day, the writer of the Hebrews says, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And then he introduces Jesus into the mix and says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, in the old temple, there was this curtain that kept everyone away from the presence of God, that kept God's presence in this confined, sacred place. But the story of Jesus is a tearing down of that curtain. It is a making a way for us to approach God, to receive the forgiveness that we need in order to live the way that we were created to live, to get rid of the barriers between us and God. And so the reading that we heard earlier, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And it's this meeting together, this spurring on, is a response to God's activity in our lives. It's a living out of the story of Jesus, that he has made this way to communion with God possible. But not everyone here this morning, not anyone here on any given week, has decided that the story that they're a part of is Jesus' story, which is why our call to worship continues as follows. Some of you are here for other reasons too. A spiritual curiosity, a longing for community, or maybe a restlessness in your soul. Whatever your reasons, you are welcome here, and we invite you to stand alongside us and imagine a world infused with the presence of God. When we were traveling last spring, we found ourselves on a Sunday afternoon in Dublin, outside of St. Patrick's Cathedral, but we discovered that because it was a Sunday, we couldn't go in and tour, and we were so disappointed until Melissa discovered that you could get in if you attended the service. So we went in to attend the service, and if you ask any of my kids, they will tell you, hands down, the most boring church service they've ever been to in their lives. But it's a fascinating place, and of course, we took lots of photos when the service was done. So sometimes people go to church to be a tourist. Sometimes people go to church to find love, find a date. And if you do, there are all kinds of great lines that you can use to help you along your way. I found this great one you might want to use. So last night I was reading in the book of Numbers, and then I realized I don't have yours. There are many fabulous lines that can help you. I mean, there's lots of quality people here this morning. So yeah, not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. No, people don't always show up on a Sunday morning to worship, and that's great. I mean, that's not the only reason someone would show up here, and that's fine. We understand that. In fact, not only do we understand that, we kind of expect it. On our website and actually in this little flyer that's in the pews here, we have this line that we use. It says, we like to say Elevation is a place for the spiritually curious. If that's you, you'll fit right in. But then honestly, I don't know if you'll fit right in. That's something I've been wrestling with this week. I started thinking, well, I don't know, you gotta sit in pews and kind of surrounded by all kinds of things that'd be unfamiliar, and then the songs, you probably don't know the songs, and when we talk about things like the Bible, it's maybe a little foreign. So it's made me think, like, okay, maybe that's not quite true. But I want it to be true. But we want it to be true, don't we? So much so that we're going to keep on saying it until we get it right, until we remove whatever barriers that we're inadvertently putting up between God and the people that he's calling to draw near to him. And I think the other thing that we want to acknowledge in this part of our call to worship is that you don't have to sign up for the whole package to belong here. That's not what this is about. You're welcome. Stand here alongside us. See what you can see. Experience God in whatever way he reveals himself to you. This isn't about signing on the dotted line for the rest of your life before you can belong. That's not what this is about. Miroslav Volf has this great piece. It's like an epilogue at the end of one of his books, and he has this kind of imagined conversation with a skeptic. It's a friend of his who read his book and was like, hey, that would be a fabulous life to live if it weren't for the fact that God didn't exist. And so he has this kind of back and forth conversation with him, and he's like, wait a second, so if you really like this way of life, why don't you just live it? Like, forget the believing in God part, if that's too hard for you to get a handle on, but just start living the life. And he says at the end, and I think this is profound, he says, I want you to slip into a way of life you say you like, as you might slip into a church building. I want you to sit in it, or rather walk around inside it for a while. There, you might just discover a living God, not at the end of an argument, but in the midst of a life well lived. And so our call to worship is an invitation, not to say, you know, you got to believe everything that we believe and do everything that we do to be a part of this community, but to say, stand alongside us and see if you can envision a world infused with the presence of God. Sunday mornings need to be a time and a place for people to start walking around, because people come in with all kinds of different reasons. Jamie Smith writes that the angle of entry to worship seems to be a determining factor in the formative power of worship. What he means by this is that the reason that someone has for walking through the doors in the first place has a lot to say about how likely they are to make a connection with God. And sometimes it's the barriers that actually open up that pathway. And it's not just for some people who are exploring faith either. It's true for all of us. All of us kind of walk in here with different reasons and different motivations. Rachel Hall Evans says, sometimes the church must be a refuge even to its own refugees. Because sometimes it's our spiritual curiosity, and sometimes it's our restlessness, sometimes it's our longing that brings us in here on a Sunday. And so to one another, we say, stand alongside us. If your faith is weak this morning, if you're struggling, if you're restless, you know, we'll stand alongside you. That's what we want to be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to the church as the place where faith is a possibility. And my goodness, this has got to be that, at the very least. A place where faith is a possibility. Our call to worship concludes with a prayer. Let us pray, Lord, you have called us to this place, so make yourself known and have your way with us. Forgive us for the ways we have put other things before you this week. Have mercy on us and renew our faith this morning. This is what we pray. It's included among the first things that we do when we come together. It's not the first thing we do when we come together, because half of you aren't here when we start our service. So it's like the second thing we do. Prayer is also among the last things that we do at the end of our gathering and our benediction, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks' time. A number of years ago, I used to get invitations to speak at all kinds of different events and that. And one of the things that always used to bother me was before an event, like I'd be there and I'd meet with like the group or the team before the service or the event would start, and they would pray. Everyone want to pray, which I think is a great thing to do. But I, like at least half the time, someone among the little circle would pray something like this: God, give him something to say. And I'm thinking, do you honestly think that I have nothing to say tonight? Like, you don't think I've prepared or planned for this at all? And it was a strange thing to me, because I thought it's a way of, I guess, of thinking about God's presence in our lives. Like, for me, I'm like, I've been praying about this for weeks. I've been praying all week as I've been crafting this message. Like, I don't actually really want God to give me something new to say right now. And that's my own issue. So, I mean, there's this truth that God is with us through the week. God is with us day in, day out. But then there's this other truth that there is something about us gathering. Jesus said it. He said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So there is something maybe unique about God's presence when we gather. I mean, Jesus seemed to hint at that. And so we pray for an awareness of God's presence. Yes, God is present throughout our week. But God is here, and we pray for an awareness of his presence. God, make yourself known to us. Have your way with us. And the beauty of this little prayer is that if you are probably among the many people here who say, prayer is hard for me. I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to start. This is actually a fantastic way to start. And so kind of every week, in a sense, there's a bit of a teaching and how you can learn how to pray. Because if you were to pray kind of one little prayer during your day, this probably wouldn't be a bad one to say something like this, to say something to the effect of, God, make yourself known to me and have your way with me today. Like, that'd be a good prayer to pray just about every day. Eugene Peterson again writes that prayer is not getting in touch with your true self, as is so often said. It is the practice of shifting preoccupation away from yourself toward attentiveness and responsiveness to God. It is a deliberate walking away from a me-centered way of life to a Christ-centered way of life. This is what we do when we pray at the start of our gathering, acknowledging just how much of our lives has been centered on our story or on some other story instead of on Jesus and his story. I think it's kind of like this, just a little kind of image for you. So this is obviously a coin that many people here are familiar with, but occasionally the mint makes a little mistake and it's like offset. And I kind of feel like this is what happens to us during the week. It's like, you know, there's this sliding away from the center of our lives. And then we gather together and it's like, oh yeah, this is what my life is supposed to be oriented around. This is the narrative I'm supposed to be living by. And we reset. This prayer concludes a confession as well. Confession is a neglected practice, and I'm not going to say much about it now because we're going to talk about it in detail in our June series. But we have this line, forgive us for the ways we've put other things before you this week. And I thought about this because confession is something that we probably don't do enough of, and I thought, well, it should probably be something we do at least when we gather together in the church. At the end of the day, this is what our struggle is against, putting anything in front of God. It happens numerous times in our week, so we ask God, forgive us for putting things before you. Ian Bounds writes that prayer is the language of a man burdened with a sense of need. It is the voice of a beggar conscious of his poverty, asking of another the thing he needs. Not to pray is to declare that there is nothing needed. So we ask that God would renew our faith, something that every one of us needs on every one of the Sundays that we gather together in response to his call. So a couple of thoughts as we wrap up, and we're going to take some time to respond with a song and worship here this morning. Jamie Smith has this line. He says, you can't not bet your life on something. You can't not be headed somewhere. We live leaning forward, bent on arriving at the place we long for. Our call to worship is an invitation to lean our lives in the direction of Jesus, to do this every week, to reorient ourselves around his story, to invite God into our lives once again. When we're called together in worship, we position ourselves to be changed in the presence of God and prepared for the life that he has created us to live. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close in the song, and then we'll pray and wrap up this part of our time together.
Your breath.
God, you give us life, and as we sing these lyrics, we want them to mean something significant in the way that we live. And so we invite you to make yourself known to us, to have your way with us. We ask that you would forgive us for the ways that we put other things before you. God, we ask that you would inspire us with a vision for being your people in this world. And God, specifically now, as we break off and sit around tables and engage in some good discussion with one another, we ask that we would be challenged and stretched in your presence, and that you would remind us that you are with us through the rest of this week. In Christ's name, amen. So we would invite you to make your way out through the front in the lobby. I invite you to stick around for a little while. In the gym, we've got round tables set up where we want to engage in some conversation around this theme, and then our morning officially wraps up at 11 o'clock. So until then, enjoy some good conversation. Thanks.